good. Okay. Tonight's our home night, family night, and usually the people from the other congregations are not here, and it's just talking about us. There's nothing more important that any of us can do than try to secure our homes, to try to make sure our homes are the haven they need to be for both us as husband and wife, and also for our children. In 1991, 1 million kids, 1.6 million, were left on a regular basis without any adult supervision in their homes. These were children from the ages of 3 to about the ages of 12, 14 years old. Imagine what it would be like to be a 4-year-old with no supervision, and that being a regular circumstance. That was in 1991. In 2017, that number increased to 10 million children in the same age group. We have an epidemic of problems in our society, and at the core of each one of them is home issues. We have, and the latest estimate that I have, is 79% of all criminals come from broken homes. Homes where the mom and the dad just don't get along. They come from situations like that. My wife worked in a high school of about 2,000 people in Florida. She did attendance, and she said that it was very rare to find, more and more rare, to find kids who had the same last name as the ones that picked them up and the ones that were their guardians. The same thing's repeated at any school you want to go to. The ones around here, I'm certain that's the case. It's not just one place. It is epidemic. What's happening to our homes? What's happening? How did it happen? And what are we thinking when we look at the challenges that we have today? In Psalm 127, the writer says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And except the Lord keep the city, the watchman works, but he works for emptiness." It's empty for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of his youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they will speak with the enemies in the gates. You hear different expressions used to talk about children today. These are our burdens. These are our whoopses or our mistakes. These are our, well, anchors. And everything but what's said here in Psalm 127, that they are a blessing from God. And we are privileged as parents. We are privileged to get the care of them for just a few moments in the whole course of their lives. There's a lot of competition for that time. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Some children are raised thinking that the world belongs to them, that they are the center of the universe. Everything rotates around them. And some parents let their children run them instead of just the other way around. And some children are raised by parents who think, well, I'm going to raise them like I was raised. And the way they were raised was not godly. Notice what the writer says in Psalm 127. You're just barking up the wrong tree. You're laboring for nothing if you think you can build a solid home without the Lord. If you think you can do the job of raising godly children in a wicked world without the Lord involved, it's just not going to happen. He goes on, as we go on, there's also some people who raise their children with the idea and with the attitude of whatever the latest pop psychologist says. I think Dr. Phil would probably be the one out there now. whatever he says or whatever this guy says, and it changes. And I'm in my generation, it was when I was coming up, it was Dr. Spock. My parents didn't do that. They used Dr. Spock's book to spank me, but you know. But I mean, when it came down to it, I mean, there's all been all kinds of ideas out there of how to best raise children, and nothing. You know, we even talk about this. When our children come in, we don't have a direction book. We don't have a rule book. What are we saying? Yes, we do. It's right here. It's right here. And if we'll consult it, it'll make us wiser. We'll be better parents if we do what God says. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we brought this up the other night in a different context, but notice in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that tells us that in God's Word, we have all things we need that pertain to how to live a good life and how to live a godly life and how to be the type of people God wants us to be. We have it all. And that includes how to be good husbands, be good wives. It includes how to be good moms and good dads. It's all here, folks. It's all right here, you know. If we'll just open the pages of it and read it. Also, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are charged specifically with raising up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You bring a child into this world, you are charged by God with bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is an imperative. That's not an option. God says, if you bring a child into the world, you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's no choice with that. That's what you must do. And if you are not equipped to do that, you better get equipped to do it. And put yourself where you need to be. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, notice children are given a charge. And this is to every child that's here, no matter what your age is. You are to honor your mother and your father. That's a command to you. Now, moms and dads are to show themselves worthy of honor, but whether or not they show that or not, you have an obligation to the person that brought you into this world to honor them. To honor them. Even sometimes if they're dishonorable. And we know that there's all types of parents out there that behave themselves in awful ways, but they are still your parents. And they deserve a degree of honor commensurate with who they are. Just like with the President of the United States, I'm supposed to honor the King. I don't agree with him on a lot of things. Some of it I do agree with. But whether or not I agree or not, whether or not it's a godly decision or not a godly decision, I'm to honor them. I'm to pray for them. See? Whether or not they've done the right thing or not. Mom and dads are to love one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you look at the whole context there where he compares the church's relationship to Christ with the husband's relationship to the wife, the husband is to love his wife. And at the core of raising godly children, remember what we said, don't split up your home. Okay? Don't let divorce even come up. Don't let it be an option. Whatever the situation, and yes, including fornication, my advice is to abide by what God says in that He hates divorce. He hates putting away. Someone says, well, you don't want to raise kids up in a family where the parents don't get along. Guess what? They're finding out that kids that are raised even in dysfunctional families where the parents aren't together end up turning out better. And so what we see there, does a person have a right to put away the spouse for fornication? Yes. Yes. But you have to look and see at what cost. At what cost. And think about that. What's the wife supposed to do? The wife is to submit herself to her husband in all things. Understood, that's all things that are godly. She's not bound to submit herself to her husband in things that are ungodly, but she is bound to submit herself to him in everything that is godly and right. Submit. Wives submit. Husbands love. Wives are to love their husbands. Somebody says, wife doesn't have to love her husband. Yes, they do. You don't get to opt out of that. And the husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And husbands are to love their wives more than themselves. That's interesting. No man never yet hated his own body, you see. Husbands and wives, two individuals, are one in Christ. When they're married, they're one. You see. They become one flesh. And so keeping your home together is absolutely essential. And honoring your marriage relationship. In Revelation chapter, chapter 22 and verse 6. A passage very clear to all of us, and it's very much abused. It's a truism, by the way. Train up a child, watch, in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from that. Now, that is a truism. That's generally the case. That does not involve itself with exceptions, okay? Generally speaking, if you train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they won't depart from it. But well, you can go through the scriptures and see godly people that raise froward children. Ezekiel talks about that. A godly man can raise up a froward child, and a good child can come from a froward parent, you see? So there's a degree of personal responsibility in there somewhere. Well, you look and see about children, and you think about children. Children that are raised in godly homes, where both parents are functioning according to God's rules. The latest survey that was taken on that is they are 50% likely, they were 50% less likely to be involved in drugs. Now, I understand in this county, y'all have as big a problem here as we do in Hickory. Where we live in Hickory, that is number 5 in the nation in opioid abuse. Number 5. I don't know where you rank. Do you know that they're finding out, and one of the other statistics they're finding, is that when they go talk to these kids that are into drugs at such a young age, and they ask them, how many meals do you have together as a family in your home? You know what they're finding? Zero. Let me ask you, how many meals take place at your home around a table with all of those gizmos turned off, by the way, you know, where people are actually communicating with one another? How often is that taken? TV off. Everybody's not sitting in a recliner, you're sitting at a table, and you're actually talking with one another. You know the real reason that takes place? Not because the meal is that awesome. It might be tater tots, you know, and that's it. But you're together, and you're talking, and you're communicating. And one of the greatest dangers to any home is a breakdown in communication. You're listening to your children, and your children are listening to you, and you're interested in one another, you see? That's so important, so important. And we dare not minimize that. But now in our fast society, particularly when our kids get to be teenagers and they're running every direction, you see? And we become different people in the same house under the same roof, but we all have our own lives, see? When that happens, we need to draw closer as a circle. We need to make time to sit down for a meal together. It may be the only meal you can have together is breakfast, with shift work and all other types of things. But you make sure, men, and it comes right back to us men, you're the head of the house. You make sure that your family has at least one meal together every day. At least one. Preferably all three of them. And that you sit down and you listen to the kids. And you let them talk. And kids, you listen to your moms and dads. They've got a life too. And they've got an interesting life. And you let them talk. And hear the things that they're doing. So you think about some of the solutions that we see to some of the pressing problems in the world. Washington wants to legislate us to death. God wants to home us. God wants it to come back to the home. And responsibility and accountability come back where He put it, and that's in the home. And that's what we should be doing. Are we doing that? We sing a song, God gives us Christian homes. Well, does He? Are we taking advantage of that? God gives Christian homes to us. He wants us to have Christian homes. But whether we have that or not is up to us, isn't it? I want to ask you a question. How long do you think you have with your children from the time they're born to the time they leave the house? You ever put a number to that? You ever thought about that? There it is. $6,570. That's it. How far along are you? What is the age of your child right now? Think seriously about that. Day one, of course, is the first breath. When you hold them all night, sleep with them in their own bed, after they've come out of the crib, you've already got 470 days in. Time's going quickly, isn't it? Well, day 452, they're starting to take their first steps. And when they get wheels, oh my. You know, they're on the move. And you don't have to go to the gym anymore. You're keeping up with them. Well, day 1643 is when you start going to the sports situations with them. Watching them play ball. Whatever ball it is. And then, day 2007, the first day of school. A third of the time's over, folks. Impressions you can make and must make, and you're charged to make. Time spent, not time wasted on the way. Seizing every moment of time you can and cherishing it every moment. Because they grow up, we say this all the time, they grow up so fast. And the grandparents, you know, parents look at us like, why do you say that all the time? Because that's why. We know this. Grandparents know this. It doesn't seem like it's that long sometimes. But the kids think, oh, we'll get to it. We'll get around to it. We'll raise our kids better tomorrow, 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 tomorrow. You better seize the moment. Seize the day, folks. About day 47, 45, that first boy comes along in the daughter's life. Or that girl that he thinks is the greatest thing since sliced bread. And they have their first date, around 15, something like that. Now, they shouldn't have their first date till they're 47. You know, but, you know, they think that they need to date earlier. You know, but, and that's only if they're chaperoned by mom and dad, by the way, 47. Well, and then mom and dad should be able to choose who they marry. Ooh. Although mom and dad would have rebelled if that had been done to them. See? Well, day 57, 70, or 59, 70... another major milestone, they get your driver's license. You got 2 years left in your home. 2 more years to make an impression. 2 more years to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord under your roof. And then, day 65, 70. They graduate, they're ready to leave for college. Where did the time go, folks? Where'd the time go? Goes by quickly, doesn't it? And oftentimes we have let our children run our homes so much that when they leave the home, we don't even know who one another are anymore. The parents haven't built a relationship with themselves. They've been so absorbed with the children. They don't even know what's going on. They don't know how to talk to one another. And a lot of couples, by the way, you think after the kids leave the house that you're solid? Not necessarily. You better be working on that marriage the whole time you're doing this. Okay. And you can do nothing better for your children than to build a solid relationship between one another. Okay. Are you through raising him? No. Perhaps the most dangerous times for your children are not when everything is structured and organized, but when things are not. And they begin to make their decisions based upon the time you spent during the 6,570 days. You know the most vital time? Where would you say the most vital time for your rearing of your children is? Would you say it's down here about the middle? Would you say it's down here maybe day 2007 or day 47, 45, that's when you can make the best impressions? No. The Catholics knew this a long time ago, folks. They said this, and it was in their material. You give us a child from the day one to 6 years old, and we will make a Catholic out of it, and then they'll never change. Parochial school. You know what? That's pretty true. It's pretty true. What does that tell us? Those first 6 years of a child's life are integral to the rest of their existence. There are foundations that are built. They are sponges. They're absorbing everything that goes on, good and bad. You can either mold them in the right way, or you can mold them in the wrong way, or you can leave them alone to mold themselves. And a child left to himself will bring shame to his mother and a heartache to his father. You know what? Even if we do take advantage of all of this, we don't have 6,570 days. 16 hours a day is spent after they get to school, 8 hours at school, and 8 hours of sleep. So you third that. You take that and third it. 2,500 something. That's the real time you have. And then you do this. You put competition in here because the world's going to be competing with your children. Their siblings are going to be competing for them. Their peers are going to be competing for their time. There's every type of situation. All these activities are out there. When you get to dating, then they're going to have other people competing for the time. And you're going to have to make the time. You're going to have to be a part of your children's lives. Now, on the other side of this, children, do you know who God put in charge of raising you? Not your friends. Not your friends. Not your coach. And not your band director. Not the people that are teachers. He put your mom and dad in charge. And you better sit at the feet of those who have the wisdom and the care for you that needs to be there. And when they tell you no, if they're godly people, know this. If they tell you no, they have a reason for that. They don't have to tell you the reason. But do you know what? We were young one time. Oh, really? Yeah. We were young. I'm 65. I'm old as Noah, you know. But I'll tell you what, I was young one time. I still think I am. I told you that the other night. But I'm not. And so when we tell our children, they say, why? Because we said so. Now all of us said we'd never say that. But do you know what that's scriptural? Does God tell us why He gives us every commandment? No. Sometimes He does. Deuteronomy 29:29, secret things belong to God. Some things He just keeps to Himself. He didn't have to share it with us at all. But revealed things belong to us. So that tells us that sometimes we will tell our children why, and sometimes we'll just say, we know better than you do. Why can't I go out and just hang around? You ever heard that? Where are you going tonight, darling? Where are you going tonight, son? Well, I don't know. We're just going to go hang out. Dangerous. Dangerous. Unstructured time. No, I'm going to get there at this time. I'm going to leave at this time. And I'm going to do this event and there will be no changes. That's important. And parents, you know, children say, well, why come we got to do something? We got to stay on schedule. Because mom and dad know what happens in that hangout time. Unstructured time. It's dangerous time, folks. That's when you're introduced to your drugs. That's when the party comes up spur of the moment. And everybody says, let's go over to their house. And then you didn't intend to take any drugs, but somebody thought they'd give you some. Because they thought it'd be funny. And you're a good person, and they want to take you down. Mom and dads know that happens. Children sit back and they're just, well, you're nuts. I'm sorry. You're kind of, we're all crazy when we're about 15, 16. We think we know everything, but we don't. And we think we know all the answers, and that what happens to other people won't happen to us. Yeah. Do you realize what it's like to be a parent in today's world? With our grandchildren, we have had to warn them about things that I did not warn my children, and my dad didn't warn me about. My dad didn't warn me about some things until I was in high school that I have to warn my grandkids about early on. Yeah. It's a different world. We had to take our kids aside and tell them that they could, if somebody tried to steal them out of the mall while we were walking, that they could bite them, kick them, and punch them, and yell to the top of their lungs and scream and spit on them. One of them thought that was a pretty cool thing. He was looking forward to the opportunity. Yeah. He didn't know the danger. He just thought that sounded good, you know. Well, you see how kids don't quite get it. But moms and dads are telling you that type of stuff to protect you. That's the world we grow up in now. I grew up in a world where you could, at 6 years old, we walked downtown to the movie. 3 miles, you know. Rode our bikes all over town, and I got spanked at my neighbor's yard. The neighbor spanked me. And then they'd call my dad, and he'd spank me. You know why? Because I misbehaved on their turf. See? And they would call. I mean, you could not have a secret in the neighborhood. Parents would call one another. You know, they're down here. You need to come get them. They're in trouble. You know, did this. Well, that was my generation. We didn't lock our doors, but I don't live. If my grandkids were like that, did what I did when I was that age, it'd be unsafe. Be unsafe. And you know what? That makes me mad. Because we have snatched the innocence out of our children. We have torn it apart. And the innocent little child that ought to be able to grow up with no fear, because we have dysfunctional society based in large part because we have dysfunctional homes, we have torn away some of the most pure children. And we have violated them, allowed perverts to violate them. And they are scarred for life. And even if they have an intact home, they have to overcome so much, so much. That's wickedness. That's what Satan does, folks, when he invades your home. Well, how many days do you have left? How old are your children? Well, let's look at 5 different things. We could go everywhere with this. You have a whole series on raising children. But let's look at some commitments we can make to our children. Son or daughter, number 1. Your mother and I will love you, but we will never love you more than God. Never. In this house, God comes first. And that means that in spite of how much we love you, we will never put our God before you. Or you before our God, I'm sorry. We will train you to be the same way toward us. That you love us, and we'll give you the reasons to love us. But that personal family love that we're to have for one another, know this, it will never, nor will we expect it to ever trump your love for the Lord first. That's number 1. You can make that commitment. And if you've never done this, you need to sit down with your children and do this. I don't care what age they are. And say, this is the way it is. It's what we're going to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, the analogy is there on a whole different subject. But what it compares it to, the care that we have for one another, the care that God has for His people, notice that God cherishes us and that we are to cherish one another as a nurse cherishes her children. The term cherish, charos, dearly loved, deep love, very deep love. There is nothing like the love between a parent and their child, except the only thing more, better, is the love we have for God. Well, In verse 8 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we are to be zealous, and parents should make that commitment to their children, that we will be zealous for your soul. And we'll teach you to do the same, to be zealous for your soul. Look at verse 9 now of 1 Thessalonians 2. And again, it's a different context, but apply this to the home. As parents, we will work night and day to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll be tireless in our efforts. We will never give up hoping for you to be the best person you can be. There will be no one else in the world that will ever care for you as much as we do. Ever. And you can depend on us to be there for you. Verse 10, we're going to try to live before you like God wants us to. We're going to give you something to look up to. Not to make fun of, not to belittle and demean, but a parent that you can be proud of who loves the Lord first. We're going to take you and bring you along in the holy way, in a way that's different from your friends. A high and a holy calling, because you are much different than they are. You're special in God's sight, because hopefully as you get older, you are one of His children in the kingdom, the church. In verse 11, we will exhort you. We'll chasten you. And we'll comfort you. But we will do all of those things because you deserve them. You won't always like us, but you will always respect us for what we've done. Years down the road, when the things you don't understand now are being looked into by you with your children, you'll thank your parents for the chastening that they gave you. And you'll say the same words that many of us say: I didn't get enough of it. I got away with too much. You know. You may not see the good of it today, but trust us. God's pattern is the best way for you, even when you don't see it. And we will look beyond what you see and not be pressured by your crocodile tears, by your pleading to do something worldly. We are going to be committed to raise you according to God's will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, we will lay up for you. We'll put some things aside for you. But we will never enable you to be evil. We never will do that. We will not finance your worldliness. If you choose to go the way of the world, after all we have done to help you to go the right way, you will go that way alone. And you will bear the consequences of that path. We'll be here if you want to come back. But know this, you will know the path clearly on how to come home. And it will be through God and His will. Second thing that we want to ask as parents of our children and commit to our children: we're going to teach them that God is not some fairy tale character. That He's real. That He is real. And guess what? He really is watching. I don't even know if the kids sing the song anymore. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. When I grew up, we did. And you know my image? Big eyeball rolling around him. And it went every which way. It could go this way, and it could go that way, and this way. And it would just rotate. And boy, you couldn't get out of his sight. Couldn't get. You know, that's biblical. God is so able to do everything that He sees everything we do. You can't hide. How do you know that? Well, look at Psalm 139. Just read that when you have time. Don't have time to read it now. But the entire psalm says, where am I going to go to get out of the presence of the Lord? If I dive down into the depths of the ocean, if I get down there as far as I can get away from the Lord, there's still God's still there. He knows me. If I want to go hide in a mountain somewhere, go in the deepest cave you can find in Kentucky or anywhere else, and guess what? He's there. Here I am. Where are you running? Yeah. God knows all about us. And that's what we need to, that's the God we need to know about. And He cares what we do. He cares how we live and how we function. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 through 33, we're going to teach you to fear God, son, daughter. We're going to teach you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That's what we're going to teach you. And we are going to expect of you, we are going to urge you, we are going to broach the subject several times in your lifetime. Are you a Christian yet? Son, daughter, we want you to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And we're going to guide you. We don't want you to do it too early. We don't want you to do it too late. But we want you to do that. And we're going to urge you on to a higher calling than even the relationship you have in us. We want you to pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Had I not been a Christian in my high school years, had I not been a Christian in my junior high years, I want to tell you something. I wouldn't be here today. And I was raised by good parents. Do you know what going through high school with the Lord does for you? It gives you an anchor when nobody else has one. It gives you stability. It gives you a focus and a realness that the rest of the kids seem to be searching for. You know? And it helps you to invite them to have what you have, you know. But you know what happens and what society does to us? It wants us to think that all the ungodly people have it made. When God clearly says, we're the ones that have it made. The Christian. You're the one that walks in confidence. You're the one that walks with surety, with your steps not being broken, wondering what you're going to do. You know what you're going to do. You know what you're not going to do. And you have a degree of certainty in the path that you walk. That's something that kids are looking for. And you have it. If you've been raised by godly parents, you have been asked and given that. And you need to make the commitment to serve the Lord while you still have time. Well, in Matthew 10, verse 26 to 33, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, children, we're going to raise you up to understand that at the end of the day, here's the conclusion of the whole matter. After your life's over, after you get to the end of your days, and after you get through the end of your young years, understand this, that after it's all been said and done, fear God and keep His commandments. That's the wholeness and the completeness of man. You may be the smartest person in school. You may have more degrees than anybody, but if you're not a child of God, you are a failure to the core. If you're ignorant of God's ways and not submissive to His will, you have never been dumber than to walk away from that blessing. You had a Savior one day died on a cross for you. He walked up Golgotha's hill dragging a cross. They nailed Him to it. They beat Him before they did that. They tore the skin off of Him when they tore that robe off. And He did that for you. What a gift. Did it for me too. But again, what an awesome gift. Matthew 6:24, children. We're going to raise you up to make the right choices. We're going to expect you not to choose the ways of men, but to choose the ways of God. And to know this, that you do not try to live in between. You do not try to be godly and you do not try to be worldly at the same time, because it's really not good psychologically for you to do that. Because what you become is a spiritual schizophrenic. You don't know where you belong. You are a split personality. You will develop a way to be worldly and hide it well. You'll become a liar, by the way, if you try to do that. You'll get good at it. You'll get good at deceiving. And we will discourage you from that because that'll take you to hell. We're going to lead you in the path of righteousness so that when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. Your mom and I are going to do that for you. And you may not even appreciate it at the time. But we're going to do it anyway because we love you. Because we love you. You're going to do hard stuff. We're going to train you up, Matthew 6:33, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Okay? We're going to train you up in the way you should go. And we're going to teach you to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, above all things. We're going to encourage you as you're coming along that when you're in an activity and it comes time to worship the Lord and be with His people, you're going to check out of that and you're going to come be with the Lord's people. When you join an activity, you're going to tell them up front, I can't come if it's Wednesday night, gospel meeting time, or Sundays. I can't practice then, certain times. You're going to learn that so that when you get on the job as best you can, you're going to tell them up front, these are hours I can work, hours I can't. All I want every week, boss, is 3 hours to serve the Lord. I'll be a better employee for you if I do that. We're going to urge you to do that even when you have your first job, kids, that you put the kingdom first. And guess who's going to lead that charge, Dad and Mom? We're going to put the kingdom first. And we're going to put His ways above ours. Children, we're going to commit to you that in our house, God will be served. Joshua 24 and verse 15. We're going to commit to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. We're going to train you and teach you that there is no temptation that will ever come your way that you are not powerful enough with God to overcome. Nothing. You can resist the temptation to be a fornicator. You can resist the temptation to take drugs. We're going to train you that way. We're going to give you the tools. We're going to show you His paths and His ways. And we're going to take the time to do that. It's going to mean a sacrifice on our part because we have a life too. But we are going to take the time to do that. And folks, if you don't develop a communication with your kids early on in this 6,000 days, 570 days, if you don't take the time to talk to that little child who comes up and tugs your skirt, Mama, and says, can I talk to you? And you say, later, 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 I've got to do the wash, I've got to clean the house. Dust doesn't hurt anybody, by the way. But if you don't take care of the needs of that child when he asks you, you'll try to go to the door of that teenager and say, can we talk? And they'll say, I don't have time. Talk. We've never done that. You didn't care when I was young. How come all of a sudden you care now? Going to develop communication now? Well, the fact is, yes, if that's the case. If you have thrown away the first few years, you can start anywhere you are and tell the kids, as of now, we're changing. That's it. We're going to serve the Lord. People do that all the time when they obey the gospel and come out of denominationalism. They do. And you know the first words out of mom and dad's mouth? We're sorry. We ask your forgiveness, children. You know what that says to a child? We're fallible. We also are subject to God's laws, and we will abide by them, you see. Well, also, we're going to let you know that we are not perfect. We will make mistakes, and we will disappoint you from time to time. And we will have to repent of our sins sometimes. And we're going to train you to say, I'm sorry. We're going to train you to say, please forgive me. That's good. Those are going to be regular words in our house. We're going to teach you how to pray to God. And you know, we're not just going to let mom do that. We're going to let you see a man, girls, and what a man should be and what you need to be looking for in a husband. And men, young boys, you're going to be able to look at your mom and see a godly woman. And we're going to expect you to respect her. For she will be the model upon which you choose who you live with. We're going to give you that. We're going to give you that example. That's what we're going to do. We're also going to make it very clear to you that we're not fallible. In John 17 and verse 17, the Lord says there that thy word is truth. We're going to teach you the truth. We will try our best never to lie to you. Never to try to mislead you or deceive you. We're going to make it clear. We're going to talk to you. You have a question. You want to know something. You can come to us and talk about it. And no subject is taboo. You're going through some challenges. You wonder what's happening. Don't go to your friends and your buddies or the internet or Google to try to find out what's going on. Come to us. We trump Google. Do you know that? Parents are much wiser than Google. Know that? Oh, they don't know as much, but we got wisdom on Google, you know. And Google wishes they had the wisdom we got, you know. Well, in John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40, we're going to teach you to study the Word of God. And the way we're going to teach you that is we're going to have Bible study at our house. One of the regrets that Carl and I have in our life, and we ask our children to all three of them, we ask the three boys, by the way, and we ask all three of them, what would you think would have been better for us to do that we didn't do, maybe we let go on the other side of being raised in our household? When they were young, we had Bible study, family Bible study at our house. We sit down, do our Bible lessons, we would make sure they got theirs, we would get ours, and then we'd have some time where we'd spend after the meal, usually. And we would spend some time studying God's Word together. As they got older, and as everybody began to follow their own sports careers and all these types of things, we let some of that go. And I'm the culprit in that. And they said, we wish we'd have continued that. And that you hadn't listened to us when we said we didn't have time. That you insisted on it. Now that's on the other side, folks. Want to go back and redo it? Can't. But I can tell you, don't make that mistake. Don't make that mistake. Pray with your children. Try to do that every night with them. Make a habit when you're young. Have mom get them ready for bed. Do all those types of things. Help her. And then dad, you rock them to sleep and you read them about God's Word. Oh, there's a place for Cookie Monster and Eeyore and Pooh. But there's a larger place in our house for the Lord and His ways. And the great stories of the great heroes of the Bible, our kids will know those. See? And they won't be functionally illiterate on Bible knowledge. We'll make sure you know the things of God. We'll teach you about how much it costs to be a disciple of the Lord. And we're going to teach you that all life does not revolve around the world and what you're doing today. Your whole life revolves around where you're going to spend eternity. Where are you going to end up eternally? We don't want to raise you to be lost. We want to be with you eternally. We want our whole family to be whole in right relationship with God here and forever. And we're going to do our best to do that. How are you doing, by the way, with this in these 6,570 days that you have with your children? How are you doing? And if you have some correcting to do, start now. Well, number 5, and the lesson is yours. We will teach you to search the Scriptures for truth and follow the Savior for life. That's what we'll guide you to do. We'll not only keep you from poisons, kids. You know, in our houses, we put those child locks on the pantries and on the doors so the kids don't get into poisons. We'll not just protect you from toxic things. And not just from cleaners or from the world of toxicity. We'll not just keep you from something. We'll show you what you should pursue. We'll show you options. We'll let you know that you can have fun as a young person and still be pleasing to God. And we'll show you the way to do that. We'll encourage you to have good companionships, because we know that evil companionships corrupt good morals. And we will absolutely tell you, you need to get rid of that friend. And we will expect you to do it. You know? Sons and daughters, we will expect you to know what God's word says about modesty. And that regardless of what the world says to you about how much flesh you should show, you are to be a godly, chaste young lady. And that's chaste, not chased. We will expect young men to have respect for you, and we will expect you to have respect for yourself, so they will know that there are certain boundaries they don't cross simply by the way that you comport yourself. You're not just going to be modest in what you have on, you're going to be modest in heart. And we're going to teach you young men to look for the right things in a girl. We're going to train up godly young men that a girl doesn't feel threatened by. Young ladies, we're also going to teach you to look for the best young man to spend your life with. Don't settle for some type of fixer-upper. Some of the best young ladies I've known, somebody says, where does this come from? Some of the most godly young ladies I've known do not think enough of themselves spiritually, and did not, to expect the best young man. And they're now not serving the Lord, even though they were raised to do it. Evil companionships corrupt good morals, folks. It can happen. We are fixers as Christians, and we want to fix the lives of all kinds of people. But know this, when you're talking about who you spend your life with, you make sure you get the best. The best that you can. And someone that will help you go to heaven. We're going to insist that you make choices from that pool. People that will help you go to heaven and have a love for the Lord and want to serve Him. And will submit to His will. A servant. We want you today to serve Him. And he may not be the starting quarterback. And he may be the one in high school that's the biggest nerd you ever saw. But you know what? Steve Jobs was a nerd. Still is. He's a wealthy man. Yeah. We're going to teach you that your heroes should not be wealth, should not be athletics, that your heroes should be godliness, godly men. A man that prays, a man that studies the Word of God. And if you are dating someone and they will not come with you to church services, you do not need them. Get shed of them as quick as you can. And if it means something for you to go to heaven one day, you know this, that if there's no interest while you're dating, there's not going to be any interest when you're married. Just doesn't happen. Well, Dad and Mom, the power of the cross is far greater than the power of your past. And you have to recognize that you don't raise your children with your regrets. And you don't try to make your daughters what you couldn't be in high school. Mamas don't live through your children. Daddies, don't push your boys or your daughters to be something you never could be. And if you think sports are so important, once again, going back on it, I coached all three of our boys in basically every sport they did. But looking back on it, we would do a lot more fishing and hunting. Because I ended up spending more time with other people's kids than I did with my own. Mine were able to hit the ball. But I had to spend a lot of time with my kids in the car while somebody else on the team, I was in the batting cages with them. Don't think that sports is an end-all to everything. Don't make it your God. And don't push your kids to do something they had a lot rather not do. They'd just rather just be with you. A whole lot rather just be with you. If you have more than one child, do not raise them as a gang. They'll collude against you, by the way, when you have more than one. Okay? Know that. They have their little circle and they talk. Okay?
Don't tell mom. Okay.
They'll have their secrets. But don't raise them as this. You spend time with each one of them individually. And if you've got 26 kids, you've got a whole lot. Guess what? You're going to have to split yourself up. Give them time with you, Mom. Give them time with you, Dad. To where you can hear them, not hear the sister talk for you. Okay? Bring out the best in your children. And know your children. God knows us. He knows His children. And that's where we come to right now. That's where we come to where the Lord knows His own. And if He doesn't know you tonight, if you're not His child, He's inviting you. Do you know that the Lord has one natural child? That's the Lord. And every last one of the rest of us is adopted. Imagine, if you would, a man who had everything in the world and said to you, I want you to be my son. I want you to belong to me. And I will give you blessings that you have never dreamed of. On top of that, I'll never, ever, ever forsake you. I'll always be with you. I will love you better than anyone else ever could. I'll give myself for you. I will never, ever make a mistake. And I will never, ever, ever lead you the wrong way. And you'll have blessings the likes of which you have never even imagined if you just let me adopt you. Come be my child. That's what the Lord says to you. And that's the model of a father, folks. That's the father we should have. That's the Savior we should have, as we talked about. Imagine walking with a king every day. Being royalty. I don't deserve that. I deserve to be the servant. To be the pauper. And he says, no, come into the house. Be royalty. Talk about self-esteem. That'll pump you up, won't it? And the Lord invites you tonight. Come be my child. Come having faith, repent of your sins, confess Christ as your Savior, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Not be baptized into a church, but be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. And the Lord will add you to His church. And function in the local congregation as I have fashioned for you to do, where you'll have a family, a local family, that will love you also. And you'll have a whole host of brothers and sisters, all of them trying to help you go to heaven. They're all there for you. Here it is. Here's the deal. It's free. I've given it to you. It's offered for anyone. Yeah. There's my wallet, folks. Got to pick it up now. Whatever's in it, you can have. I'm not offering that, by the way. Okay. But suppose I offered that to you tonight. No conditions. Don't care who you are, where you came from, you can have that. You know what? It's laying on the floor now. What would you have to do to receive that? You have to come get it, wouldn't you? And you would never realize the abundance of things or the lack of that's in it until you were able to receive it and did so. It's the same way with God's grace. It's a free gift. Yes, it is. It's unmerited favor. You don't deserve it. But the Lord says, I'll give it to you anyway. There it is. You're going to leave it laying down there? You're going to leave our Lord hanging on the cross? You're going to leave those nail-scarred hands bleeding and do nothing about it? Fact is, many people do that. And you may do that tonight. And if you do that, I hope you do not sleep tonight. I hope you toss and turn and your heart bothers you. and you realize that you rejected your Savior one more time, come to the feast, folks. Come to the place where there is perfect peace. Are you still going to have problems as a Christian? Absolutely. Because remember, we got competition. We got competition. And it doesn't stop when we get 18. It keeps on. And it takes different forms. When you get my age, it's a whole different deal. But it's still going on. You know, still going on. But we're better than that. Because of the one who invites us to come to the feast. Come now while we stand and sing.
Who at my door is standing?